Now, I believe each of you people here have experienced that. He lifted us out of the miry clay and put our feet on a rock to stay. Amen?
Amen.
And once he did that, I'll just get my pulpit here handy. This is your old...
pulpit for the teens.
Yeah, for the teens. And yesterday, I took this thing outside, and I got my hacksaw, and I chopped 2 inches off it. Because it was just a bit too high.
All right.
I couldn't get it to go down any further, and that's as far down as it goes. So. But anyhow, I've got it at the right height here now, I think, to be able to read. I need to read. When do I get a drink?
What book are we in, brother?
Hang on, will you? What do you reckon, Glenna? These blokes, eh? Unreal, aren't they?
Hey, what book are we in there?
In the Bible, the New Testament. What are you preaching today about God? The book we're going to read from is the book of Matthew, please. Praise the Lord, you must... That's divine intervention, Colleen.
But what chapter you're at?
Two.
No, it's Matthew chapter 19, please. And we're going to read a fair bit of stuff from Matthew chapter 19. But this message here, I actually preached it a couple of weeks, maybe 2 weeks before we were forced to close down and couldn't have church anymore. But it was on a Wednesday night. So Alan wouldn't have been there.
Fred wouldn't have been there.
Fred might remember hearing it because I used to take all the messages to him and give them to him. You might remember it, Andy, but it's nearly 2 years ago, mate.
Yeah,
Colleen might remember it. Glenna, you weren't there. So the Lord put it on my heart to bring it again because it's a good message about our attitude towards God, all right, and the attitude of other disciples and followers of the Lord. So Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 to 29 we're going to read. So you all there? Yeah? Okay. Here we go. And behold, one came and said unto him, hey, we're talking about the rich young ruler here and speaking to Jesus. One came to him and said, good master. And note there too that this young ruler, he realized that Jesus was a good master. He knew Jesus was a good master. He knew who Jesus was, all right? He says, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Keep the commandments, all right? Now look what the rich young ruler said. He saith unto him, which? Which commandment, right? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honour thy father and thy mother. And thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. And this is what the young man said. He said unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. All these things have I kept from my youth up. He kept the law, so he said. But did he? The Bible tells us that no one could keep the law perfectly, but he said that he did, right? The rich young ruler said he kept the law. He's got a pride thing, you see. All these things have I kept from my youth up, he said. All these things have I kept from my youth up. And then he asked Jesus, what lack I yet? Aha. Jesus knew what he lacked, all right? Jesus said unto him in verse 21, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that ye have and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He's a very rich person, you see. He's very rich. And then Jesus saith unto his disciples, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's very difficult for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven, in other words, Jesus was saying, all right? And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Hey, just a point of interest here. The kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are equated in these couple of verses. They're equated as the same thing, all right? Continuing on in verse 25, we read, when his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Then answered Peter has always got to have a say, right? Peter said unto him, behold, I have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Take note. He's talking to the apostles there. All right? There were 12 of them, and there will be 12 thrones for them in heaven. But then Jesus speaks about us as well. We Christians who have been genuinely born again, where he continues on and says in verse 29, and everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or fathers, or mothers, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive an 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. Amen. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us to hear his voice, his Holy Spirit speaking to us and giving us some instruction and comfort from his word today, okay, this morning. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you've written your word in a book, Lord. The eternal word of God is written down in English for us too, Lord, in Australia, and even Fred can understand it, Lord. This word of yours has been written down for human beings to read and understand. Lord, you've given us your Holy Spirit to interpret it for us and help us to understand it. And we thank you, Lord, that we're not left to our own devices wondering what it is we need to do on this earth to please you, Lord, because you've given us your word, Lord, and it shines as a light in a very dark place and leads us and guides us on the path that you want us to walk, Lord. And we pray today, Lord, this small group of people, a remnant of Coastline Baptist Church, Lord, we pray that you bless each one of us, help us to understand what it is, Lord, that we need to do today and every other day, Lord, to be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I think all of us would know that in today's professing church, that if some rich person of influence in the city came running up to the pastor and to the other church leaders, right, they would welcome him with open arms, excited and concerned more about his wealth and how they could access it for themselves than they would be about his lost soul. Amen? I saw lots of that in the AOG. Now, I used to get in onto the board meetings with the pastors and the assistant pastors and the elders and the deacons and all that. I used to be in on the board meetings too. And I used to hear, we'd have a special meeting on a Wednesday night or Thursday, not a Wednesday, it's a prayer night, Thursday night, say. And we'd all gather together in this office of the pastor, and they would talk about the direction of the church and what we need to do and blah, 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 blah. Well, many, many times I heard them talking about rich businessmen in town who we need to witness to that bloke and get him saved and get him in the church. You see, he's got lots of money. Now, I was talking to a bloke the other day when I took my young fella's beef down to the wharf, a bloke who used to be, was still in that church out there, and he was a businessman. And his wife was a Christian, but they targeted that bloke. They wanted him in the church so that they could access his wealth, you see. That's what it's all about. And he's still there today. He's still there today as a leader in the church. The bloke's as dead as a dodo. Yeah, I was talking to him the other day, and he's swearing and all sorts of stuff. You know?
Unsaved.
Unsaved. He's not saved, but he had a lot of money. He had a lot of money. So what I'm saying here, I reckon we would understand and know that if some rich young person came running to our church, or most, not our church, and even in our church, most of the churches today, they would accept him with open arms. They would not let him go, escape. They'd do everything in their power to get him to be a part of the church. Amen? You realise that, eh?
Yep.
Jesus let him go. Okay? As we consider our portion of scripture this morning, I want us to think about who it is that can be saved, and also what benefit there is in salvation for those who have committed themselves to forsake the world and follow the path that the Lord Jesus leads them along. Consequently, I've titled my message for this morning, What Do I Get Out of It? What do I get out of it? Now, it's a pretty cheeky question, eh? Considering that we deserve nothing from the Lord. But nevertheless, it's a question worth considering. What do I get out of it? Our reading from Matthew doesn't mention this, but Luke 18:18 tells us that this one who came to Jesus was a ruler, someone in authority in Israel. The verse reads, And a certain ruler asked him, saying, Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Matthew just says that he was a young man. But reading scripture in context with scripture, we learn that he was someone in authority. He was a ruler. He's an important bloke, you see. Again, Matthew doesn't mention this either, but Mark 10:17 tells us that this rich young ruler came running to Jesus. He showed genuine interest and was eager to inquire of Jesus what he was teaching about salvation to eternal life. He came wanting to know about that, you see. Verse 17 reads, And when he, that is Jesus, was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeling to him, knelt down before him, and asked him, Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Amen? So, this young ruler came running up to Jesus. Jesus didn't go to his house and knock on his door and try to convince him of a message of salvation. No, this young rich person of authority in the city came running up to Jesus in public, seeking for the answer to salvation and eternal life. However, when he heard what was required of someone, if they are genuinely seeking to be saved, verse 22 of Matthew 19 shows that he wasn't willing to take that step. Verse 22 reads, And when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now, imagine that in most of today's churches. A filthy rich young bloke came to the church showing genuine interest in how to be saved, but he wasn't prepared to accept the scriptural conditions. And so the pastor and the elders and the deacons of the church let him leave as unsaved as he came. Scripture tells us that the disciples of Jesus were exceedingly amazed, and most members of today's churches would be amazed as well, and would be asking the same question as the disciples. Who then can be saved? It's an amazing privilege to be saved from the penalty of our sins. Amen?
Amen.
But at some time during our Christian journey, we might have been asked the question by someone who we are witnessing to, if I become a Christian, what do I get out of it? What's in it for me?
Eternal life.
Yeah. We know the answer to that, but that's what they do. Oh, what if I become a Christian, what's in it for me? The person is attempting to work out what benefit there is for them if they were to believe what it is that we are telling them about believing the gospel and being saved. They're trying to analyse that. We haven't mentioned anything to them about having to give things up that they enjoy. Alan? That's right. They're thinking already. We haven't mentioned anything about their drinking or their drugs or their adulterous affairs, lying or stealing, etc., etc., etc. But something tells them that these things they enjoy so much might be under threat if they believe what we're telling them. We haven't mentioned anything about that, but they know in their heart that our message will have something to do with all the things that they have hidden in their hearts. And they'll be thinking, what's in it for me? What's in it for me? And what will they have to give up if they should believe the message, or how someone who is lost can be saved and enter the kingdom of heaven? They'd be thinking, what do I have to give up? They know straight away something is involved. If you've experienced this reaction from an unbeliever at some time, you might begin to think that such a question reveals an attitude of selfishness in the person you are witnessing to, wouldn't it? They're only interested in what they can get out of it. They shouldn't do that, should they? No. Well, notice verse 27 of this morning's scripture reading. Verse 27 of Matthew. Matthew, what was it? Chapter what? 19. Have a look at verse 27. It says, Peter. Peter actually asked that question of the Lord. Peter asked it. The question came from Peter immediately after Jesus taught the disciples about the difficulty and in fact the improbability of a rich man being able to enter into heaven. The disciples didn't have material wealth. So maybe they were wondering, what is the benefit for us in committing our lives to Christ and faithfully following him? Right? You might remember that Job asked much the same question when he saw the wicked being blessed with wealth, health and happiness, and yet he, the man who faithfully followed God and who stood against evil, was the one enduring all the suffering. Job asked the question too. He said, Job asked his counselors in Job 21:15, what is the Almighty that we should serve him? What is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit should we have if we pray unto him? Is there any benefit in it? So it's not a question that's only asked by unbelievers when you're witnessing to them. Christians ask the same thing, and believers do too. What good is it serving God? What's in it for me? Was the question Job was asking. So it's not all that uncommon for people to ask, what's in it for me? Amen? It's not that uncommon. Even among Bible-believing Christians. Maybe we've even asked it ourselves at some time since we got saved. Why am I doing this? What's in it for me? Amen? What's in this life, this Christian life for me? In response to Peter's question in verse 17 of Matthew 19, however, Jesus indicated to the disciples that their reward for faithfully and sacrificially following him would come at some time in the future. And the reward would be something amazing that would actually take place here on this present earth. Not in heaven. Not in heaven. Not in the new creation, but here on this present earth. But it would happen at some future time. In verse 28, Jesus specified to his followers that their reward for service in this life would not occur until the regeneration. Amen? That's what Jesus said. Verse 28 and 29 read, and Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. He was talking to the apostles. Amen? Make sure you understand that. He was talking to the apostles, 12 apostles. But then Jesus changes to talk about you and me. Continuing on in verse 29, we read about our reward and what benefit we get out of serving the Lord. Here we see what's in it for us. Verse 29, and everyone, notice that, Jesus says everyone, everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. Amen?
Amen.
In other words, the disciples' reward takes place in the regeneration, in the coming millennial kingdom, when the King, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of David, takes his seat upon David's throne in the millennial temple. Take note here too, that the millennial temple isn't the one that the Jews are currently preparing to build for the tribulation period. Right? That temple is called the third temple, and it gets destroyed. It hasn't been built yet, but it gets destroyed when it does. And that's the Antichrist temple. That's the Antichrist. In the not too distant future, the third temple will be built under the false peace program of the Antichrist and will be desecrated by him as prophesied in many scriptures, such as Daniel 9:27, Matthew 24:15, 2 Thessalonians 2:3-4, and Revelation 11 verses 1 and 2. It is after Christ's return that the building of his millennial temple takes place. Notice the wording in verse 28, where Jesus states that the regeneration takes place when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory. So we see that all this takes place when Jesus returns to this earth after the great tribulation, when he assumes his rightful place on David's throne in Jerusalem to reign over the whole world. So what must have gone through the minds of the disciples when they heard this teaching? And then they remembered Jesus' answer to Peter's question of, what shall we have therefore, we who have forsaken all and followed thee? What's in it for us? What do we get out of it? What do we get out of it is what they were actually asking. And what must they have thought when they saw the Lord's program for the body of Christ literally unfolding before their eyes in the early days of the church age? As I said, maybe you have had similar questions to that of Job. Maybe you've asked it yourself. Who or what is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profits should we have if we pray unto him? What's in it for me? I've asked that question. What Job asked. Who or what is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit should we have if we pray unto him? As the New Testament age of the church unfolds before us, we discover that our role in the future coming earthly kingdom is something truly remarkable, even though we don't fully comprehend everything about it at this stage. Nevertheless, the one thing we do understand is that it will be a great honour and privilege for us when we live and reign with the Lord Jesus for that 1,000 years, when the regeneration takes place and the millennium begins. We certainly won't be asking in those days, days which are not too far away, if we take note of the signs that Jesus tells us to. Jesus tells us to watch the signs, everything that's going on, and warn each other. We won't be asking in those days, what do I get out of faithfully serving Jesus? What profit or benefit is there in it for me? Amen? Maybe we'll be too overwhelmed with the knowledge that we who deserve nothing from the Lord will now be experiencing, in a practical sense, that promise of eternal life, which we received at salvation, and we are now in the presence of him forever. Think about that. We talk to unsaved people about that, and they think we're crazy. We're fruitcakes. What are you talking about, you idiot? We deserve to be put in an asylum somewhere. But that's the hope we Christians have. Amen? Think about this too. You know, if we've been truly born again, we've got eternal life right now. Right now. This body hasn't, but we have the person. Though this physical body will return to dust from whence it came, this person will live forevermore. We have eternal life right now.
Amen.
We got it when we submitted to the gospel, believed the gospel, and repented, and God saved us. He said, I've saved you to eternal life. In John 11:25 and 26, Jesus said to Martha, you can turn there if you want it, John 11:25 to 26. John 11:25 to 26, Jesus said to Martha, the sister of Lazarus, before he raised him from the dead, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever, verse 26, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. We're not going to die. This body will, but we won't. Amen. In John 4, go back to John 4, please, verses 13 and 14, speaking to the Samaritan woman at the well, Jesus promised her, this is what he promised her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. That's the water from the well. Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And in John chapter 3, verses 14 to 16 as well, although he was speaking in Jerusalem to the religious Pharisee Nicodemus, nevertheless he speaks to lost sinners today. And he speaks to us too. When we believe, he spoke to us when we believed the gospel and were saved, where he said, verse 14 of John chapter 3, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen?
Amen.
So, as we close, Let's consider that question again. What do we get out of it? Hey, we who really deserve nothing, nothing, we have been given eternal life. And as though that isn't enough, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 7 adds to the benefits of what we receive if we should serve the Almighty, and what profit we should have if we pray unto Him. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2, please. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 7, we're told, we're assured that even as we consider all that is presently taking place in society around us, nations rising against nations, wars and rumours of wars abounding, the rejection of God and the persecution of His people increasing on a global scale, or among both Jews and Bible-believing Christians, despite all those things, here we are told that, in verse 4, God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. He made us alive together with Christ. Verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, He has quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and He hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Take notice. He's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. That's what we've got to look forward to, all right? Our position in Christ is that we are already seated in heavenly places. So we are told in the scripture there. I don't know about you, but that's good enough for me. Amen? I don't think I'll bother asking again, what's in it for me? I know what's in it for me, and I know what's in it for you people here. Eternal life. And we're told that eternal life is something that's going to be indescribably wonderful, and it will be forever. That's what's in it for us. I actually enjoy this life that I've got right now. All right, we're going to close. But I actually enjoy this life that I've got right now. I do. The Lord has blessed my life and Colleen's life too. Despite that our bodies are degenerating and our minds are growing dim, we are actually enjoying our present lives immensely. But as much as we like and enjoy this present life that the Lord has blessed us with, and the fear of death has been removed, amen, we're assured in Scripture that what's to come is exceedingly better. That's the answer to the question we've asked ourselves. What do I get out of serving God, and what's in it for me? Amen. Thank you, Lord, for this short message from your word, Lord, encouraging us about what it is, Lord, that you've given us as worthless sinners, Lord, who you saved in your mercy and grace and your goodness to us, Lord. And even though it sounds like a question that shouldn't be asked, Lord, it's asked by many Christians and unsaved people, Lord, as we witness to them too, that what's in it for us, Lord? What do we get out of this wonderful gift of salvation that you're offering us, Lord, and convincing us of, that we should accept, Lord, that you freely offer to us? We thank you, Lord, that in this short message this morning, we see very clearly, Lord, what's in it for us. And we thank you and praise you that even though we deserve nothing from your hand, Lord, you've blessed us immensely, Lord, and we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.